Just needed to check with Dwayne there to see the rest of the format. I was not sure. I regret not being able to be here a few weeks ago. That has not happened very many times in my life, where I'm about to head out the door really literally within 3 minutes. And I was going to bring my 86-year-old dad with me. I love get to spend some time with him. But we had an emergency that came up, and it was something that mom and dad needed to be there, and I really greatly appreciate you understanding that. So a pleasure to be with you all tonight to talk about something that I think a lot of people in our day and time and in our culture are grappling with, wondering about, and I think a lot of Christians are wondering how we respond to what has come to be known as cancel culture. It doesn't take long listening to the news to see that, you know, that we live in some interesting times, to say the least. And I guess you could put quotation marks around interesting. Am I?
You and Kyle Butt had the same problem.
Okay.
So you're in good company.
All right.
But now you won't pop.
All right. No, not popping. We don't want snap, crackle, and pop here. Kyle was just at my house last night. He kept me up till about 1 o'clock this morning. So if I look a little tired, it's his fault. Okay, he's preaching in Montgomery, and I'm preaching here today. So in any time anyone else needs to come up to fix something, feel free to fix it. I know there's a lot of things to fix here. I totally understand that. You know, we live in a day and time where, as many people are celebrating the first female vice president, at the very same time, many of those same people. Well, let me just see how it was worded. Many of those same people, including the Speaker of the House and the 117th Congress, decided they needed to change the House rules so that all gender-specific pronouns would be gender-neutral pronouns. And that was happening about the very same time where a gentleman was leading prayer in the House of Representatives and decided to end the prayer with a man and a woman. I don't know if you remember seeing that particular news story a few months ago. You know, we live in a day and time where there might be thousands of people who are celebrating the right, men and women, the right not to keep their God-given children, but actually are celebrating, think about that, celebrating the right to kill their unborn children. You know, my mind goes back to Isaiah's words in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. It was a few months ago that the organization, the organization known as Focus on the Family, that they have some literature, and they also have a magazine, and the magazine, A Focus on the Family, has had at least, and may still have, a Twitter account in which they tweeted. I'm not real Twitter friendly. I'm not on Twitter, but I think I when you use a verb, it's tweet, right? They tweeted something out about the current administration having someone they're putting up to be a leader in this administration who is a man who believes that he is a woman, and they were not disrespectful about it from everything I could tell. It was just a factual statement that was made about a story that they were doing, and Twitter decided that they were going to lock their account and said, if you persist with this and other kinds of stories like this, then your account will be canceled. Be canceled. Because you would talk about, even in a kind manner, would talk about someone who is a male, who is contending that he is a female. You know, it wasn't very long ago, just a few weeks ago, in fact, you may have heard about the story of one of our sister congregations, not too many miles from here, over in the state of Georgia. And I don't know all the details about this particular instance. However, there was sin in the camp, and the church dealt with this, and the elders of that congregation dealt with this issue where there was a member who had been married who decided she no longer wanted to be married to this person, but that she wanted to have a relationship with one of her girlfriends, and that was a relationship that the elders and the church let her know that that was unauthorized by God, and you can't be a faithful child of God and be in and leave your lawful husband and be in this kind of relationship. And you know, if you Google that and you just read and listen to some of the news stories that are done, like I did just recently, you know, it is very clear in most instances, it seems, that that church is viewed as being what? Is viewed as being hateful, is viewed as doing something that is inappropriate. We live in a day and time where it seems like there are more and more instances, situations where Christians and churches and biblical teachings are attempted to be canceled, for lack of a better term. And I realize that I am talking about some sensitive matters here. And when we talk about sensitive matters like this, we certainly, as Christians, really, whether we're talking about sensitive matters or maybe not so sensitive matters, when we're dealing with people, with real flesh and blood people who are made in the image of God, whether they are man or woman, male or female, young or old, rich or poor, black or white, whatever, if they are God's image bearers and they're not a plant and they're not, you know, my dog Shadow, even though I try to treat my dog pretty well, and even though they're not a rock and they're not water, they're not some inanimate object, they're real human beings, and God wants us to show them respect, does he not? And so the first point I'd like to make about Christians and the cancel culture in which we live, however so much or so little you may think that there is, that might depend on how much news you watch, I don't know, I personally don't watch that much news. I watch some, I listen to some, I probably read more than I watch or listen to. But I would like to for you to consider with me tonight just a few points about the Christian's response to cancel culture. And number one is to realize that cancel culture has been around since virtually the beginning of time. That cancel culture has. Now, we may not have experienced it as much in this society that we live in today, in certain, you know, walks of life, but cancel culture has been on earth since, well, for thousands of years. I mean, think about the days of Noah. Noah lived in a day and time in which every intent of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. We don't have a lot of details about the first 2,000 years of human history. We have very little, and I think there's probably good reason for that. I mean, we're told some things about creation. We're told some things about the flood, about the Tower of Babel. But then, you know, we have 11 chapters for the first 2,000 years of history, and we have the rest of the Bible that deals with the next 2,000 years of history. I mean, Genesis 12 through Revelation 22. And of course, I think the reason for that is God was honing in on Abraham and his descendants through whom the Messiah would come, and he is revealing the scheme of redemption, the plan of salvation from the Old Testament. The Messiah would come through the New Testament. The Messiah is here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the Messiah is coming back, and how we are to act in light of that from Acts through Revelation. But when you go back to whether it's the time of Noah, or whether it is in the time of, in the time of Abraham's descendants that you read about beginning in Exodus chapter 1, you realize that Abraham's descendants are in a place where they have been enslaved. And they've been there for hundreds of years. They weren't slaves. They became enslaved. And they were being canceled in about as serious a sense as you can get. You recall that the king of Egypt decided he wanted to cancel the Israelites so seriously that he wanted the Hebrew midwives to kill every male child that was born to a Hebrew woman, to kill them. That's some serious canceling in a culture that millions of people were living in. Approximately, well, we don't know just at that time, but there may have been a million or more Israelites at that time, because there were probably more than 2 million when they exited Egypt. And when the midwives didn't obey Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, he decided that he was going to issue a new command that all of the Israelite male children. They were to be cast in the river. They were to be drowned. They were to be eaten by wildlife like crocodiles. I mean, that's some serious cancel culture. You fast forward to the days of Elijah, and even though it was the king's wife, Ahab's wife Jezebel, who had had a number of prophets of God executed, and you remember there in 1 Kings chapter 18, the beginning of that chapter, that's why the prophet Obadiah was hiding, literally hid 100 prophets in 2 different caves for fear of being hunted down by Queen Jezebel's warriors at that time, men and those who served under her. And then it was a few verses later that Elijah, the prophet of God, appears before King Ahab, and King Ahab has the audacity to call Elijah what? He's the troubler. Ahab, your wife, the queen of Israel, is trying to kill hundreds of prophets and succeeding to some extent before 100 of them were hidden in caves by a faithful man named Obadiah, and you're calling Elijah the troubler of Israel? No, you are the troubler of Israel. You know, the fact of the matter is, cancel culture has been around for a long, long time. I mean, when Jesus came to earth, the Son of God put on flesh, was born of woman, lived a perfect life, never hurt anyone. Never sinned against God, never sinned against his fellow man, never said an unkind, sinful thing to anyone, never hurt anyone. And when he began preaching the truth, even religious people, even those who considered themselves faithful children of God, they listened to the Son of God, saw that he was healing people, casting out demons of people who were demon-possessed, healing people of all manner of diseases. And in Matthew chapter 12, you know how they tried to cancel him? They tried to dismiss Jesus as one who is being ruled by the ruler of demons, the devil, Beelzebub. He cast out demons by the power of Satan? Are you serious? You see, the fact is, and this is the first point, that is that cancel culture has been around for thousands of years. And sometimes, and you know, please, dear God, help me to say this kindly, sometimes I think that we as God's people today live pretty comfortable lives, do we not? And when there are some things that seem a little troubling, and maybe a lot troubling, we seem to react sometimes in a very weak-minded, weak manner. And I'd like for us to explore some things tonight, how I believe God tells us in his word. This is how we react to cancel culture. You remember when they tried to cancel Paul and Silas? You know, Paul and Silas, they were on Paul's second missionary journey, and he goes into Philippi, and there is a woman who has an unclean spirit in her who's been following them around and keeps, you know, kind of annoying them by some of the things that she's saying. And Paul cast out, by the power of God, cast out this unclean spirit from her. And, you know, the ones who owned this girl, they didn't like that. And you remember what they said in Acts chapter 16 about Paul? They said, this is the one who is exceedingly troubling our city. Paul, he is exceedingly troubling our city. He's the troubler. He's doing the work of God, but he's the troubler. And you remember what happened to Paul and Silas, right? They were put in prison for this. They were beaten for this because of a kind act. Well, you know what? In this day and time, there will be, and it may very well be, that there will be increasingly more things that Christians say and do in biblical, Christ-like, loving, good ways, we hope and pray, right? We want to do things according to God's will, according to Scripture, to be Christ-like in how we think and how we talk and how we act. But even when we are most like our Lord. You know what may very well happen in this country and in many other countries around the world. It may be that we are canceled, if you will, or that there will be an attempt to cancel the Christian light that we are trying to shine. So in light of, number one, in light of the fact that God's people have basically lived in a cancel culture world for many years, and let me pause and just say this, I understand why, myself being 45 years old, I understand why an older generation who has seen this country go from being extremely more closely associated with Christianity to becoming more and more non-religious. I mean, we live in a day and time. I read this statistic just a few days ago that we live in a day and time. This came from a 2020 survey that was done, reported first, at least I first read it in Newsweek magazine online, later found the original source from a nonprofit organization that did this poll down in Florida, where we now live in a day and time where 52%, if this poll is accurate, 52% of Americans believe that Jesus was a good teacher, but was not divine, was not, is not God. 52%. Another 12% said they didn't know. And this was in a survey where there was more than 20% of them that claimed to be evangelicals. So I realize why cancel culture may be something that is quite depressing to many Americans, because we have seen a country go from seemingly much more Christian-friendly to less and less Christian-friendly. The second point I'd like for us to make tonight is that we need to resist responding to cancel culture with a canceling mentality. You know, I think it's kind of like when you're, you know, when you're growing up, and I had two brothers growing up. One was a lot older than me. He left the house. He turned 18 when I was, I guess, about five, right? He's 13 years older than me, went off to college. And so, you know, he wasn't around as much, but I tell you, me and my next oldest brother, I mean, we had some battles at the house. So I understand the mentality of your reaction to someone pushes you, you want to what? I mean, I know that the physical, I mean, just quick reaction oftentimes is you want to push them back. When someone is riding your tail and you're in a car, sometimes you have a thought of, I just want to slam on my brakes so this person will get scared real quickly. I know that, is that a bad thought that even comes in my mind? But, you know, we don't like people riding our tails, right? You know, I'm not saying I slam on my brakes. I'm saying, you know, there's almost a temptation to do something, to respond in an unkind way when someone else is not being the kindest driver in the world. And when it comes to the cancel culture in which we live, I would encourage us to not respond to cancel culture with a cancel culture mentality ourselves. Respond in a Christ-like way. You know, if every unbeliever who lives in the world, who doesn't know maybe how to act like a Christian, if every time they acted in an unChrist-like way, Christians responded to them in a cancel culture kind of mentality, well, that wouldn't work too well, would it? I know that you may be familiar with the name Anthony Flew. Anthony Flew was an atheist, really probably the world's most well-known atheistic philosopher in the second half of last century. I just realized there's, you know, not a clock in here, at least I don't see one, so I have a cell phone somewhere, so I can kind of make sure that I try to stay on target here, not go too long and get through with hopefully several of these points. But the atheist whom I just named, Anthony Flew, he was probably the world's most well-renowned atheist in the latter part of last century, debated Brother Thomas B. Warren in 1976 down in Denton, Texas. I think I was 1 year old and don't remember the debate, but I've, you know, watched, we have it on, or you can get it on DVD, or you can watch it on YouTube. I believe it's on YouTube. You can get it from World Video Bible School. You can read it in print form. And after some, I don't know how many years of being an atheist, near the end of his life, I believe it was in 2007, he co-authored a book about how the world's most renowned atheist became a theist. You know, I know there are a variety of reasons for him becoming someone who believed in God, and I'm not suggesting that because he became a theist, he became a follower of Jesus Christ, but I am contending that, you know, with someone like Anthony Flew, aren't you thankful that when Thomas B. Warren debated him, or when he had other interactions from Christians or people who were affiliated, however so loosely, with Christianity, that there were some people in his life who offered him some good information in a good manner so that he wouldn't, you know, run away from theism, but eventually ran toward it. Aren't we thankful that when the Apostle Paul was on his way to Damascus and God said to Ananias, hey, Saul of Tarsus. I mean, can imagine a modern day equivalent to that. You know, someone is canceling Christianity. They're trying to. They're locking up Christians. They're wanting Christians dead. And you're Ananias and God, Jesus, speaks to you and says, hey, I want you to go and teach and baptize Saul of Tarsus, the one who was there when Stephen was stoned to death there, who was locking up Christians, who was persecuting the body of Christ. It doesn't get much more canceling than that. And of course it does, as you read Acts chapter 9, it does kind of seem that there was this initial hesitancy on the part of Ananias, and then he went and taught him, and you have those words in Acts 22:16, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. How was it? What was the response of those who found out that Saul of Tarsus is now a Christian? Well, yeah, initially I know it was a little tough, no doubt. But eventually they welcomed him and they, if you will, fought arm in arm with him. And this man went from canceling Christianity to fighting the spiritual battle that God calls on all of us to battle against Satan, against sin, against the powers of darkness, so that we might be light bearers and people who are walking in the light. And think about Jesus. 1,000 years before Jesus ever came to earth, the psalmist prophesied in Psalm 22 that he would be despised by the people. What a prophecy. I mean, this is the prophecy in Psalm 22 that Jesus reminded some of his hearers of as he was dying on the cross and shouted out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Maybe it caused some then or later to think of the messianic prophecy in Psalm 22, the psalm that also says that this one that is being prophesied of and promised to come, the Mashiach, the Christ, the anointed one, the Passover lamb, the ultimate Passover lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Yeah, he's going to be despised by the people. And of course, those words probably sound familiar to you as well, because you know Isaiah the prophet some 300 years later said, sure enough, he's going to be wounded, he's going to be bruised, he is despised and rejected by men. Hundreds of years before he ever came and set foot on earth as Yeshua, as Jesus, the son of Joseph and Mary, it was prophesied that they were going to try to cancel him. And he came anyway. Now, what's our reaction to a kind of a crazy and seemingly kind of increasingly crazy world in which we live? How do we respond to that? Jesus came anyway. He came into cancel culture. He came into his own, and what is it that John says in John chapter 1? He came into his own and his own received him not. But he came. He came anyway. How did he respond to cancel culture? He responded to cancel culture by offering an invitation. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. You shall find rest unto your souls. The Spirit and the bride say, come, let him who hears come, let him who thirsts come. Whoever wills, let him take the waters of life freely. Revelation 22:17. To a world that was looking to kill him. I mean, you have a lot of the hypocritical, insincere religious individuals who were ready to crucify him, who you know, had to admit that he was working wonders, but still, instead of falling at his feet and calling him Lord after he raised Lazarus from the dead, they were looking to kill both Jesus and Lazarus. But isn't it interesting that there were so many prostitutes, drunkards, people who didn't seem very religiously minded. And his invitation is, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. And to others it was, and really to everyone it was, the same message that John the Baptizer had. It was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus was preaching that same message because the kingdom had not yet been established. Repent. He loved these people. He offered him everything, the water of life. He wanted the woman at the well there outside of Samaria, wanted her to understand that he offered her water that would give her so much satisfaction that she would never thirst again. Of course, it wasn't physical water. He's responding to a culture, even a woman in John chapter 8 who's being accused of adultery, though it was a very hypocritical situation because they only brought the woman to Jesus, and yet she was caught in the very act, supposedly. And so Jesus knew the situation. He could size it up much better than I could. He knew there was major hypocrisy here. He loved this woman, but you know what he also said to her? What? Go and sin no more. Jesus responded to cancel culture by coming anyway. Jesus responded to cancel culture with love. Jesus responded to cancel culture with truth. Jesus responded to cancel culture in a way that we should imitate. Amen? I know it's easy sometimes when you watch the news, depending especially on which channels you're watching or what day it is. And, you know, sometimes I think the media exists just to keep everybody frustrated and flustered and just, if you're in the media, I'm not saying that it's your fault that sometimes Eric gets flustered, okay? I am saying that I think sometimes we can get so carried away, and instead of looking out at the world through the lenses of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we look at the world through maybe in a manner that the evil one, the ruler of this world, the God of this world, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, who looks to blind the minds of people, he tempts us to respond to cancel culture in a way that's not so flattering. Thirdly, I'd like to say, number one, just realize that cancel culture has been around for thousands of years. Number two, let's not respond to cancel culture with a cancel culture mentality. Number three, let's respond to cancel culture with a determination to not only be Christ-like in our love, in our compassion, in our willingness to teach the truth, but to also just be determined to be courageous. Determined to stand for what is right, even when it's maybe hard to do so. I mean, you know, it had to be hard for Noah. Not one other person got on the boat with him and his wife, three sons and their wives, after it appears 120 years, Genesis chapter 6, the first four verses there, 120 years of the Spirit striving with man. If I understand this correctly, this is the Spirit's word striving with man, his message that was preached through Noah. Peter talks about how the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, and Noah was preaching the truth for years in a culture that is, I mean, I guess you could call it sadistic, that is just thoroughly evil and wicked, and he's a truth teacher. He's a preacher of righteousness. When I think of people like Joshua and Caleb, and you have the unbelieving spies who come back with an evil report, a cowardly report, and the Israelites get carried away with this, and their response is, well, they respond with determination, with courage. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. But let's not rebel against the Lord. We can do what the Lord has called us to do. And so let's respond with determination to keep on keeping on and to keep on teaching the saving message of Jesus Christ. It's a message that has been in the eternal mind of God. It's not a message that just came about from a newspaper clip a few days ago. It's not some message that was, you know, just recently published in a magazine. It's not just a message that originated 2,000 years ago. It's not even a message that originated with Moses. It's a message that's been in the eternal mind of God. Jesus knew that he was always coming to earth to cancel culture, to save us from our sins. This is the most beautiful story the world has ever known, told in an absolute amazing manner. I mean, the Old Testament prophets were prophesying about the Messiah, the Savior of the world who would come, and they did it in a prophetic way. They did it as they wrote in picture form, if you will. I mean, when you think about that Passover lamb in Exodus chapter 12, and the Passover lamb was killed, and the blood was put on the doorpost, right? And the people had to be inside of the house in order to not suffer the consequences of being outside, and the avenger was coming, the Lord of hosts was coming and taking the firstborn of the Egyptians for the punishment of being the rebellious individuals that they were, a nation that they were. And these people had killed the Passover lamb, and they were safe inside. And we're safe inside the body of Christ. And there's amazing little details in the text, like not one bone of the Passover lamb was to be broken. I don't even know how you kill a lamb and not break any of its bones. That tells you how much I know about, you know, going maybe deer hunting and skinning a deer, you know, not breaking one of its bones. I mean, I know it can happen that because they were not to break one of its bones. But wasn't that kind of an unusual command? I mean, don't break any of the bones of this lamb. You're going to eat it. You're going to eat all of it. And whatever is not eaten, you're going to burn it before the next morning. You know, there are details that the prophets didn't even understand. They wrote it by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, that they desired, and even the angels desired, to look into these things. And then it was, you see, the mystery was completely revealed in the coming of the gospel of Christ in the New Testament, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, as he talks about in Colossians, as he talks about in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. The mystery is being revealed, and it has been revealed, and we can know and understand the revealed mystery now through the writings of the apostles, whom Jesus said would be guided into all truth. And so I would encourage us to consider responding to cancel culture, fourthly, with a consistent, continual teaching and preaching of the greatest story the world has ever known. And just keep doing it. I mean, I'm not saying keep doing it to the same person who's maybe tuned out the gospel and does not have a softened heart at this moment. Maybe one day that person will, but let's just keep teaching it. Let's keep preaching it. And that's what we see God's people doing in response to cancel culture. They just kept on keeping on. I mean, did Jesus come to cancel culture and say stop? No, he said he came to cancel culture and he said go. He came to cancel culture and he told his people to go. He sent out his disciples on a limited commission. And then after his resurrection, death and resurrection, he sent them out on the Great Commission. He said go. What does he want us to do? Stop because we might get arrested at some point in time? Sadly, maybe even in this country, because we're teaching truths, heavenly revealed truths, that might happen one day. I hope and pray if and when it does that our response is like Peter and John's response in Acts chapters 4 and 5. I mean, they were teaching and preaching the gospel. They were healing people in the name of Jesus Christ there in Acts chapter 3. A man had been lame for 40 years and healed him. The enemies of Christ could not deny that a miracle had been worked. And yet they wanted the preaching that these apostles were doing, they wanted it stopped. There were 5,000 people 5,000 men, not counting the women, who had become Christians there by Acts chapter 4 and verse 4. And the enemies said, we got to stop this. We got to cancel this Christianity thing. We've got to cancel the growth. I mean, this can't be happening. And so they arrest Peter and John, tell them, hey, you got to quit doing this. I said, we can't help but do this. This is what we're called to do. Amen? Is this what we're called to do? And so they were arrested. They were released. Went back to their own people, and they began to rejoice that they were able to suffer because of the teaching and preaching of the greatest story that's ever been told, the only truth that's going to save people from the eternal consequences of sin, going to give us eternal life, going to make it so that 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, 1,000,000 years from now, and 1,000,000,000 years from now, we're going to be in eternal bliss through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't shut us up. No, we're gonna kill you with kindness. We're gonna love you all day and all night. We're gonna tell you hard truths. Jesus said, those whom I love, I rebuke and chasten. We're gonna tell you things that maybe you don't want to hear, but we're gonna do it. You know what? I love you so much, I'll die for you, right? I mean, isn't that what Jesus did? And the apostle said, no, we can't keep doing this. And so they go out and keep preaching. And then they're arrested again. And you remember it's the angel of the Lord that releases them from prison. And when the enemies, when those who of the Sanhedrin and others who had been arresting them, when they found out, they wanted to go get Peter and John out of prison, and they went and they weren't there. Peter wasn't there. Where is he? Well, he's out preaching again, continually teaching and preaching in a cancel culture. They couldn't stop. We cannot stop, because this is the one truth. This is the saving message of Jesus Christ. And even in a cancel culture, whether it is in China or whether it is in Canada or whether it is in the United States of America, we're going to continue. Even after a third arrest, after they were threatened, after they were beaten. In Acts chapter 5, Peter and John left there immediately to go teach and preach. I love what it says in Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. Verse 41, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. You know, I'm afraid what Eric would do is, maybe after the first time, at least by the second or third, Eric would probably get a little depressed, a little anxious. He'd go back to his house. His sweet wife would love him and you know, pet on him a little bit and tell him everything's going to be okay. And I would be tempted to stop. God says, don't stop. Don't be canceled. Don't allow it to cancel your Christian mentality, your Christian thinking, your Christian walking, your Christian acting. We just keep on. We just keep on keeping on. I love what we get to see in God's awesome word. We get to see encouragement regardless of how bad it gets. And we have to admit, it's comparatively speaking, it's not all that bad right now. Now, I wish it wasn't this bad. Amen? I wish it wasn't. But it could be a whole lot worse. The Apostle Paul went out on his first missionary journey. And he went from Cyprus to what? To Perga, to Antioch of Pisidia, and I may not have all these in the right order, to Lystra, and then to Derbe. And Acts chapter 13 tells us, he had been preaching there. Then Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. Having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. They thought they'd killed him. What if that was Eric? I might have some people in my life who, you know, thought they would have my best interest in mind, who might just say, okay, Eric, you had enough. I mean, come on, we might need to stop all this. Is this really worth it? It absolutely is. What was the Apostle Paul's response to that kind of cancel culture? However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day departed with Barnabas to Derbe, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Returned to the same places that the people from where the people had come to kill him, to teach and preach the truth. And lastly, I'd like to say, let's not just keep on teaching and preaching. Let's do it, and let's preach and teach the truth, and let's do it in a very different way than cancel culture oftentimes does it. I mean, cancel culture is all through the Bible. And you can see how God and God's people in the Old Testament and the New Testament responded to it. You can read there in Acts chapter 17 where the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey goes into Thessalonica. And he goes in there, and these are some of the words that Luke used as he recorded this. He reasoned with them from the Scriptures. He reasoned. He reasoned with them, not from just his own, you know, feelings and thoughts, but from the Scriptures. Now, he was dealing with the Old Testament Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ, so he's using the Old Testament to prove who Jesus was. And you can certainly do that. That the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. This is what they were doing there in Thessalonica. And here was some of the response. You have teaching and preaching. You have reasoning. You have persuading with information and factual information. The gospel of Christ from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Paul was a living New Testament, right? I mean, the Holy Spirit used him to write about half of the New Testament books. And then right after that, you read that cancel culture started up again. That the Jews who were not persuaded, they became envious. They took some of the evil men from the marketplace, gathering a mob, set a city up in an uproar, and attacked the house of a Christian named Jason. You see those words that, you know, they became agitated, they became envious, they became mob-like. They attacked. You know what Christians don't need to do? We don't need to become jealous and envious. We don't need to become mob-like. We don't need to attack. We need to teach, and we need to preach. So Paul leaves there and goes down to Berea, and he found some who were eager to hear what he had to say and listening to how he was putting all of the facts together in the Old Testament. They were searching the Scriptures daily. And as we're getting closer to our end here, because I know our time is just about up, on his third missionary journey, the Apostle Paul goes into Ephesus. He had been to Ephesus just briefly on a second missionary journey toward the end of it, and then he went back to Ephesus on his third missionary journey. And he went into Ephesus, and here he was in Ephesus, and he was teaching and preaching. You recall first he was helping those who had been baptized with the baptism of John the Baptizer, when that was no longer in effect, and they had not heard of being baptized into Christ for the remission of the sins, that they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul began to teach them, and then he baptized them. He taught them. He baptized them. He taught in the school of Tyrannus there in Ephesus for 2 years. And he was persuading a whole lot of people. He was persuading. Not with just a slick tongue, and not with insincerity, and not with money, and just with the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The greatest story the world has ever heard. It's the truth. It's the only truth that saves people from sin and its consequences. And Paul's teaching it. He believes it. He lives it. He's teaching it in another cancel culture type of city, where there was an uproar that I suppose we've never seen in person before. Where, I mean, the silversmiths who were making these little goddesses like the goddess of Diana and making money, and wait a minute, Paul is affecting their pocketbooks, and Paul is saying, you know, some things that are contrary to what we know allegedly about the goddess of Ephesus. And so listen as Luke writes in Acts chapter 19, he says, they were full of wrath. They cried out. The whole city was filled with confusion. Is there a lot of confusion today? Is there a lot of confusion today in this cancel culture in which we live? Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not even know why they had come together. You ever seen, in recent years, have we seen some gatherings in this country in different places where you see these people that you know some of them, they don't even have a clue why they're there. At least it seems that way. It's just a mob-like mentality. And for 2 hours in Ephesus, they cried out the same phrase, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians, great is Diana of the Ephesians." Great. Can you imagine saying that for 2 hours? That was the mentality of this cancel culture in Ephesus some 2,000 years ago. And Paul's response is, "I'm going to keep teaching. I'm going to keep preaching. I'm going to keep loving. I'm going to," well, this was his attitude, "for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He was ready to go. He was tired of cancel culture. Do you ever get tired of this old world? Man, I do. It's only by the grace of God that we can have the same kind of faith that Paul had. To die is gain. But if I keep living, my response to cancel culture can't be, I just want to be mad all the time. I just want to cancel it all the time. I just want to kick the can all the time. I just want to be mean all the time. No, it's got to be. Because it's the best way. It's the right way. It's Jesus' way. I'm going to come to cancel culture even when cancel culture wants to cancel me. And even though Eric is so far from being like his Lord, wants to be like him and continues to make dumb mistakes and say dumb things, and you know what? God just says, come on now, let's go. Keep on going. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up when you're in Lystra or Derbe. Don't give up when you've been arrested 3 times there in Jerusalem at the temple. Don't give up when you're in Thessalonica. Don't give up in Ephesus. Don't give up when you're before rulers like Festus and Agrippa. And so you just keep teaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel, the saving gospel of Jesus. And when Festus says, Eric, you're crazy. Paul, you're mad. Much learning is driving you mad. You respond, hopefully, respectfully, and lovingly, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. Although most of the time in the New Testament, it's the Apostle Paul, where you see him, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, using the word apologetics or a form of it, apologia or apologiamai, being an answer giver, a defender. I like what the Apostle Peter said. He only used the word one time that I know of in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse chapter 3 and verse 15. Christians. He wasn't talking to preachers, or not just preachers. He wasn't talking to just elders. He was talking to the elders who are among you, he says in 1 Peter chapter 5. You as the church, the Christians, the pilgrims, all that were being had been dispersed all over the northern part of Asia Minor. He's talking to husbands, to wives, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, wives, verse 7, men. He's talking to slaves. He's talking to servants. He's talking to young people, 1 Peter chapter 5, I believe it's verse 5, that the young people are to, you know, humble themselves and respect their elders. And he says to all of us, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That's from the Greek word hagiazo, to set apart, sanctify, be holy, make God number one in your life, put him on the throne of your heart. Don't be a fake, phony Christian. Be a real, genuine lover of Jesus Christ. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I don't know that verse says and necessarily means that you and I have to know every answer to every question that everyone has. I get asked questions all the time and I'm like, I don't know. Not sure. I can answer some questions, but I certainly can't answer anywhere near all of them. But you know, one thing I certainly can answer and I love to answer and I love to talk about is the reason of the hope that is in me. Because I'm just a pilgrim in this world. And so are you. We're a sojourner. We're a pilgrim. We're here for just a little bit of time. We've checked into this hotel called Earth, and we've checked into this hotel for a few nights. And how we live in this hotel for a few nights in response to what Jesus did for us determines our eternal destiny. And Peter says, you know what? There is a hope that the Christian has, that it is, as the Hebrews writer says, is sure and steadfast. And Peter says it this way as we close out in a brief prayer here. He says, those of us who have been begotten to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we've been begotten, born again to an inheritance that's incorruptible. Incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Let's pray. God, we are absolutely amazed by your goodness, by your greatness. We are thrilled, we are honored that we can serve in your kingdom. That little old me, that those of us who've been born in this country in the last 100 years, born into a country in a day and time that I suppose is perhaps more prosperous than any time in world history. And I know, dear God, that we have so many distractions in this world, from entertainment to money to power to prestige. So many potential things that can take us and distract us from engaging a world of sin with the light of the powerful good news of Jesus Christ. Help us to live it. Help us to learn it. Help us to believe it. Help us to believe it with everything that is in us. And help us to live it. And help us to share it. Give us strength, dear God. Give us courage. Help us to have a continual desire now and for whatever days we have left on this old world, just to be your hands and feet and to help people, even those who want to cancel us and that for which we are ready to give our lives, even those who are our enemies. Help us to bless them, to love them, to pray for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey,